I am unashamed. What about you?
So what's the report today? What was the...
Today was frustration day.
The hunt life.
Yeah, frustration day. We've been... You know, we were killing 25 a day. And then we went 8, 9. Well, today is 8. So you're like, well, they didn't show. But today was professional. We needed... If we had a blind full of professionals...
You're correct.
Because you had some guests to that.
Well, we did have guests, but they weren't the problem. Which I didn't know what the problem was because I wasn't in an arguing mood today.
Well, that's maybe the most surprising thing I've heard so far.
Surprising. So what happened was, at daylight, we got this full moon we're trying to deal with. At daylight, we saw way more ducks. And this hole we had gone to... We had already a 24 and a 23. Well, so at daylight, we look up, and, I mean, there's a few ducks, two little bunches of mallards. Mm-hmm. And we haven't been seeing much, but what we see, they come in. Well, they got to the last 2 seconds of the circle about three times and wouldn't come in. And so it's the first little mini argument was Phil's like, well, we should have shot them, which is... You know,
hindsight.
Now that they left, I was trying to get them all in.
Sure.
But they've been, I've been watching the ducks. So I didn't know what happened. But then about 5 minutes later, I heard Phil and Si having the banter was going back and forth. So I guess they were in arguing mode. And I didn't realize the invisible man was standing up while all those, because the first 30
we
minutes.
We should have talked about this with Si yesterday. This, you know, I
would have
said
you can't spell invisible without Si. But Si was standing up during the first 30 minutes. Well, that's when the ducks flew. It was over after 30 minutes. We could have left. And so we didn't, I mean, we shot 8. I felt like we should have had 20.
Yep.
So what I did, this is how I respond. I wasn't in the mood for getting angry. I didn't know what, and then I heard that. And our guests, they cooked cinnamon rolls in the blind, which was kind of cool.
Mm-hmm.
They took the fire, and he had this contraption. And
hot food in a cold duck blind is like, there's nothing better.
So that made me feel better.
Yeah.
But what made me feel the best was after the hunt was over, they said, what are you doing? Because I went the opposite direction, like not coming toward to pick everybody up. And I cut as much brush as my rig would hold. And where Si stands, the next time he, because Si had already left.
Yeah.
The next time he gets in that blind, he's going to say, what happened? Did a tree fall here? So...
So you're just out of, you're just going to, instead of arguing, you're just going to cover him up.
You know what? If you want to stand up, you can do it now.
Yep.
Good luck shooting through this. But I don't think Si is strong enough at this stage of his life to actually undo what I did. I literally took the top of an overcut tree and just put it where he stands.
Oh,
I did brush the rest of the blind.
That might be worth me going just to see his reaction when he goes in there.
I brushed the rest of the blind. Because as the guy who picks where to go in the setup, today we didn't have many opportunities, but we should have done way better. And we the blind was not brushed in Si's defense as well, because it's the third time we hunted, just the wear and tear of it.
Yeah.
The wind had gotten up somewhere in there, and the brush.
Well, you had about a 20-mile-an-hour northwest wind this last 25, maybe. So
that's why I said it was not a professional brush job, so I don't have anybody to blame but myself. I should have done that before we hunted.
Hmm.
But it's hard to see before daylight. We hadn't been there in a few days.
Right.
So you know what? We'll get them tomorrow. I'll make a few adjustments, and we're back at them.
Well, hats off to Jace. He's looking at his own, how he factors in there, just being a team player.
I mean, I'm going to win.
Ron McCrade has turned to Mr. Positive.
Well, Stone wasn't there today, that was one of the reasons why you were more positive.
It happens when he's away from Stone.
That's right.
Because y'all kid about me being negative, but I'm positive. But when I'm that close to Jay, it seems like that end of the blind is negative because Jay is negative enough for both of us.
It's like two prickly things rubbing against each other with them two.
Jay is becoming more spiritual, which is good news.
Yeah,
it is. It is. He's kind of had a real awakening here lately, which has been a good thing.
Family issues.
Yeah, very introspective. Raising teenage girls. Woo! I'm telling you, Jay's.
I thank the Almighty every day that he gave me boys instead of girls.
Well,
I don't believe I could have disciplined girls. I don't know what.
One thing about girls,
I can't see myself. You know what I'm saying?
My observation is because I was a teenager that I raised girls. Obviously, you know, I've seen a lot of boys raised. Teenage girls, in my observation, are way meaner in general to each other than teenage boys are.
Really?
Oh, yeah. They're meaner. I mean, they cut to the quick with each other, and they shame each other terribly. And boys are not like that. Your boys tend – you'll fight. I mean, your boys will kind of fight. But then once it's over, it's your buddies, you know? I mean, you don't really have a problem with them after that.
Willie and I did – we did a lot of fighting.
You didn't get over it until you got grown.
Well, we were right close together.
But I don't know. You had boys and girls. I mean, that's – my observation is – the reason it's so hard when they're teenagers, especially when they hit that first freshman, when they're going with the older girls, especially.
I mean, there was friction there.
Oh, my goodness. It's just, I saw it with my kids, too, and it's really hard for them to adjust. And if you're sheltered at all and had been used to that.
Well, they turned out well.
Yeah. Well, I mean, that's what I'm saying.
I think the word you're looking for is drama.
A lot of drama. It is. For a lot of different reasons. So, I mean... So Stone is figuring that out for the first time, you know, and the first time you have conflict, it's difficult.
My biggest problem with my daughters now, I guess, is like with my boys, when we had an issue or we needed to talk, I'd take them hunting. I think that's your point. Well, you know, my daughter, she's gone a couple of times. She doesn't like it.
Yep.
So it's like, what do you do? Well, the other night, she's playing soccer this year, and... You know, I said, let's go kick the soccer ball. I mean, I just kind of wanted to do it anyway, you know. So we went out and made a goalie deal at the garage. And I hadn't seen them in a while anyway. And which turned out to be pretty funny because we basically destroyed everything in the garage.
Yeah, by the way, one of our listeners, how do you guys fight the temptation of hunting becoming idolatry in your life for the last 50 years, I guess, 40 to 50 years, we use that as a great tool for the kingdom. Right. There's been many, many converted from duck blind instruction.
Oh, yeah.
Biblically speaking.
Well, and that's what really...
He's thinking, you know, if you're in the duck blind... Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'll be there.
But you know he's
thinking. He's thinking. Well, if you don't go to church,
all right,
which is not in the Bible.
But in his defense, do you know where he got this question?
I don't know.
This came from a sermon that he heard that I've heard many times about a preacher getting up there and railing against people who are hunting while the service is going on. Of course, I'm like. They're not here. We're here. Love us. Love on us. Don't.
The old preacher's hoping they'll get the word of what happened when they weren't there.
So. Well, as a guy I really like. I like his preaching. I won't name him, but he used to, when he'd do this, you know how preachers are, Al. They have the same little go-to in the heat of the moment.
Oh, yeah.
They list their things that you need to stay away from. But he would always include hunting as like the basically what that question says. You know, if you'd rather be hunting than, you know, in here, well, you know, the people that are visiting don't know Jesus yet. You lost him. Because he would rather be hunting than hearing this. That's just the honest truth. What I would say is I think Phil's on to it. I think when you ask a question like that, you're looking at it from a church building, a God department life. And I think that's the wrong way to look at it. I think whatever you do, whether word or deed, you do it with all your heart. Jesus came up there to the fishermen. He didn't say quit fishing. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, guess what? They stayed on the water the whole time for the next 3 years. They was out there catching fish, and he wasn't opposed to fishing. There was no talk about, hey, now let me tell you, we got to be in that synagogue So they met on Saturdays, didn't they?
Yeah, that's right.
On Saturday. It just wasn't that. You seem like if it would have been that big a deal, it would have come up in the Gospels at some point. No mention of it. So I think what it means, and y'all, I've told y'all this story before. I think it was a long time ago in the podcast. One of the most spiritual person I know, or spiritual people I know, he invented the trout magnet. He told me, we were fishing. He took me trout fishing for the first time. It's like a year ago. And we were talking about a brother who has quit, who has stopped meeting with the brothers. And now, this is a totally different situation. If you're not showing up, that's not good. Nobody's in support of that.
Right.
If you look up and there's been a year and you haven't opened the door of any church building, that's a bad sign. Would y'all agree?
Agree. Yep.
Totally different issue. So we're talking about him. But then he brought up John, because I told you he's one of the most spiritual people I know. He brought up John, what is it, 21, about the fish when Jesus was at, he caught the 153. I love that there's a number there.
Yep.
Counted them. And then he
said, without any busting any line, any of the
mesh. But I feel like
that's hard to do, catch that many fish.
I feel like saying the number is more impressive because everybody who fish, they're like, how many did you get? And you're like, oh, I got a few. How many?
153.
Well, right. That's a big deal to me. Yeah, we got them. That could be two.
Yeah.
We got them. So 153. So he threw that in for the fishermen. But then he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? And he's going through the story while we're fishing. And he said, who do you think he's talking to when he said, do you love me more than these? And I said, I've never really thought about it. I thought it was the other disciples. And he said, well, it may be. But when I asked myself this question about it being the fish, the 153 fish laying there, he said, there was a time in my life where I loved fishing more than I loved Jesus. He said that nobody told me that in a sermon. My wife didn't tell me. My kid, I had no experience. I just asked myself that question one day.
Do you love me more than these?
Yeah.
Which is interesting from a fisherman's perspective.
He was studying, and he said, I asked myself that question. And he said, so I made a vow to God. He said, I didn't go make a sign and get on the street corner and tell everybody what I was doing. He said, but I decided to pull my boat out of the water and park it until that thesis changed. He said, it took almost 3 years. I said, really? He said, even though I was free to do it, I was headed down the right path. He said, but the next time I launched my boat, and from that point till right now at this second, I love Jesus way more than this. Hmm. So it was very touching.
Yep.
And I thought, here's a guy who no wonder he's one of the more spiritual people I know. Now, having said that, when he takes people fishing, guess what he does? Talks about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
So, look, if he's not at the church building on Sunday morning, I'm not saying I can't believe he's out there fishing. I know what he's doing.
What he does Monday through Saturday is more critical.
Well, I think what he does, even if he went fishing on Sunday morning, now some people, you know, they'll have to pull their truck over to hearing that. But to me, if you're a team player and you're part of the body and you're functioning and you have a fishing date with somebody, which we both believe that it's God-arranged meeting here, and you're sharing Jesus with somebody, I would say hallelujah, not hold on a minute.
This doesn't count. Let's take a break. So everybody's always talking about gift ideas this time of year, something you can get unique. And one of the things that's happened this past year is more guns have been purchased. In fact, it's hard to find ammunition now because so many guns have been purchased, because basically people are like, well, I don't know that the government is, in some places in America, is going to protect me and my family, so I'm basically going to have to do that myself, which that's been our whole life. I mean, we as Dad famously said, he is 911 down here, because if you waited for somebody to show up to save you here, you'd be in
too late,
serious trouble. So one of our sponsors is the iTarget Pro. which is, we've talked about this before, and Cole set up his phone on here, and so this is, I think this is a 223 that I'm, so this is basically what you're doing. You're shooting targets at this target practice here in your own home. Now, obviously, there's no bullet, but you got this laser bullet, and then it's going to register on the app, and it's going to tell you how good you're doing.
They took off on the number one philosophy in shooting, aim small, miss small.
Exactly. So you may want to check these guys out. This would make a great gift for somebody that maybe a new gun owner that needs to get their practice in. Basically, if you go there, itargetpro.com, that's I, the letter I, targetpro.com, use the offer code Phil, you're going to save 10%, and you're going to get free shipping when you check out. So itargetpro.com, use the code Phil. No, I think you're right, Jason. And I think that's the motivation. That's why I'm glad you brought it up, Dad, because last time we talked about, you know, joy and happiness and the difference between the two and what it means to be Christ-centered and how that the question about the pandemic and how do you deal with stuff. And I think this is an extension of that. This is a part of your life. Hobbies are what you enjoy doing. And you had that verse, you know, from Hebrews that talked about we should have enriching lives and things we enjoy to do. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, Jesus, but you are who you are in that moment. And whether we're on the golf course, Jason, on the golf course with somebody, or you're in a duck blind or whatever, we're still sons of the Almighty. We're always looking for an opportunity to bless
people.
That's
so stupid, you know? Like, I mean, the reason I would never be a paid preacher is because, like, you hear people talk. I mean, now I'm not knocking you. I'm just saying.
I'm not a paid preacher.
Well, but you were for a few years.
I was for 20.
But it's like, because the members, if they drive by and they see a preacher playing golf on Monday, well, what do they say? Well, I tell you what. Now, we're paying this guy, and he's out here on a dang golf course while I'm going to work.
Oh, it's worse if you pay on Sunday, Jay, Sunday afternoon. Because well, that's like the old school guys are like, oh, no, you can't play golf on Sunday.
That's my point.
The Lord's day.
Now, what if you're out there
I said every day
and you're sharing Jesus with a guy, or because you don't know the context. But all I'm saying is, and I'm making that up, but we know how that works.
Yeah.
It's like if it doesn't fit people's minds, they don't like it. They gripe about it. And so to me, the answer to the question is, it comes down to a heart thing between you and God. And I think you use what you love to further what you love more, which is pointing people to God in Jesus. And look, we've shared, how many people have we shared Jesus with while hunting or fishing?
I've moved the decoys out and removed the debris. And tell them to strip off their clothes like you came out of your mother. And I said, well, walk out there, and I'll baptize you boys right now. And they're like, are you serious? I said, yeah. And one thing's for sure, I found out, Al, they never forget it.
Well, look,
in the dead of wintertime,
I
said,
baptism,
we got a heater.
I prefer the
we
building,
have heat in the blind. You come back and warm up, get your warm clothes back on, and all your sins will be moved. You'll be amazed on how much better you feel. And after it's all over, they call me up several times after that. They say, you know what? That really was the most amazing thing I've ever participated in.
But tomorrow I have a guy who I've hunted with and seen him in few years, but he sent me a text, and he's taking a guy hunting in the military. He was a colonel. He has cancer, and they're like, they're only giving him a few weeks to live, and so him and some of his military buddies are on a hunt, and he knows who we are and whatever. So this guy was like, is there any way, you know, he can meet you? I said, why don't we do this, because they're hunting tomorrow. I said, let's schedule, because we pray before we hunt. I said, let's just do your blind and our blind in the morning, and I think that'll bless everybody. And we have a couple guests tomorrow, so what are they going to be thinking? They don't know this is fixed to happen. I guarantee you that probably has never happened to the guests we'll have tomorrow. They're like, what are we doing? And, you know, here's a guy
because we offer prayer for the hunt, for safety, that's just part of our being out there. Which again,
a few days ago we had that prayer, and one of the guys, you know, hunting with us was like, literally
here lately,
had
we've
tears.
Been praying that he'd send more ducks.
Well, that's a good prayer.
Well, I'm just saying, I think you have to put it into context. Of course, you're saying, well, you're a duck hunter. Well, yeah. I love duck hunting. I'm going to take up for it. Mm-hmm. I'm going to take up for people who duck hunt, you know. And
but you don't love it more than you love God.
I don't love it more than I love
you don't love it more than you love your wife and children.
No. I mean look, this
people have to remember we make devices that sound like
well, it is part of our
birds.
Yeah, right.
And so it's a skill set, and we've made devices that sound like the birds you're trying to entice. It's part of our business. The text is pretty simple. Four-footed animals, you know, birds of the air, you know, the fish of the sea, arise, kill, and eat. Well, at some point.
But you got to love Jesus is the image of the invisible God more than you love that verse.
That's right.
I think that's what they're
Well, asking. And so that, the way I tell the story, when I tell the story about how our business got started, it wasn't, I mean, you loved to hunt when you were not a Christian, but you didn't know how to make a living and build a business until you became a son of God, until you got the clarity. So I always say Christ came first. Therefore, our whole business and our growing up, Jason and I and our brothers, none of it was always based on a first decision for God and then a business that grew out of that. I think we've always seen it in the proper perspective, even though we've loved it. I've never loved hunting.
It's a great question. I just think God. The key point is to don't put yourself in a legal type situation where you feel like you're checking all the boxes of being legally correct in front of God. And so, therefore, you can just go do whatever.
Yeah.
I mean, I'd rather somebody be on a lake on Sunday morning sharing Jesus than somebody be in a church building on Sunday, but who was living like the devil the night before. And they're saying, well, I was at church.
The pattern is...
What are you going to go with?
Well, we hunt on Sunday mornings. We hunt about... we'll hunt about 9. And we meet where we're going. We don't meet till 10:30.
Right.
But we hunt about 9:30. I said, well, let's go meet with the brothers' boys.
Right.
And we'll go ahead and we'll just come on out of the premises and off we go meet with the brothers. But it's not like a legal thing.
And then sometimes during the year
I speak there, so
right. And then Jason and I usually speak on the other. So a lot of times if the weather's not quite right or whatever, you won't even go Sunday. So we're just gonna
Sunday. Right. And it was a good day.
But
we just didn't go. But the week before, they started flying later. But I knew Tommy, was that the week before when he spoke on the crucifixion? I'm going to hear that. So I mean, it didn't. Now that day, I wouldn't have duck hunted,
right?
Anywhere, because that was something that, you know, here's a guy who I've heard speak on that before. I'm like, I'm going to be sitting there hearing him talk about Jesus on a cross. I'm going to be there. That's a higher priority. It wasn't like I felt like I had to be there. I wanted to be there.
Right. Yep.
And that's what I'm trying to get at.
I would say for me, now that I've kind of been in the role of preaching from two different perspectives, there's no doubt about it. I'm enjoying it way better not working for the church, just from a preaching perspective, because all those things you mentioned earlier, you get so inward bubble thinking. I mean, I was preaching those sermons at some point in my life, you know, trying to rail against people that weren't there because everything becomes about what happens in that building. And you just, it's hard for pastors and preachers not to stay locked in there. Now I'm on the outside. I don't work there. So I don't do day-to-day church work. I used to, but it's very freeing for me because
I've talked to so many leaders because I have a bad habit about not being able to be quiet about it. But I'll tell them, I'm like, don't rail on the people who are not here. It's like if you present Jesus in a powerful, loving way, you don't have to worry about people showing up. They'll be here
or repenting. Because that's what causes people to change their life is when you look at what he's done.
Try that with your wife. Just order everything done.
We have about
let me know how that works out.
We have about 6 or 7 groups of you folks that are coming down to visit us this Sunday. Well, I wouldn't miss that for anything.
Yeah,
they're all coming down. They want me to baptize them.
They listen to what we're saying. We
on
meet
the
people every week that keep come it simple. To come and check it out, either where you are, Dad, or where we are. And yeah. I love that. I love that this thing is impacting, and the podcast is a big part of that. Yeah. I mean, you know, doing that. Let's take another break.
I know when you start talking about buying underwear, you're like, underwear? What are we? This was recommended to me by you.
Yep.
Tommy John underwear.
Yep.
And it's 1,000 times better. When I was a kid, if we would have had Tommy John underwear, no Murphys. That would have ended Murphys.
When somebody comes along and pulls your drawers up.
Yeah, when we were kids, look. About half the fights that started from someone giving the other a Murphy.
I didn't even know that.
I'm not surprised that you didn't know that. Well, another good thing about Tommy John, Jace, is not just the underwear, which are awesome, but even their loungewear, pajamas, stuff like that. Great gift idea. They have men's and women's. So that's what we need to get Missy, some Tommy John women's loungewear, which would be really good.
I'll take care of that. It's getting awkward.
You work on that. So here's what you do, Jace. It's no risk. Tommy John's has got their best pair you'll ever wear, or it's free. You get the pair of these. If you don't like it, they'll buy it back, but you're not going to send it back.
You won't send it back.
So you go to TommyJohn.com/Phil, and you get $20 off anything that you buy on their website, which is great. So that's $20 off for the limited time, TommyJohn.com/Phil, and you can see their site for details.
They should start a new campaign, No Murphys. I was going to do one question that I got. The question I got was, I don't know if y'all saw this or not. It was a good question. When we had talked about before about, I had done an illustration. I don't know if you remember where I said, when I had some young people and I said, when you close your eyes and you picture God, what you see, and he had typed all that out. And I said the number one answer was nothing, which this guy was a youth pastor who asked the question. Well, he said it sent a shiver down his spine. He's like, what? How is this possible? And so he said he remembers that conversation we had on a previous podcast. But he's like, well, but what are the verses that you're getting that line of thinking? Like when a person is trying to serve, especially a young person, an invisible God. And so that was the question, which I thought we kind of covered that on the podcast. I mean, I think we were quoting the verses, but not giving them. But off the top of my head, and then y'all can give a couple, you know, I think about Colossians 1, where it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So if you close your eyes and picture God, you see some form of a human that was from, you know, the Middle East, who, if you tie in the Isaiah passage, which is where it said he wasn't appealing.
No beauty or majesty that we should attract us to him.
Yeah, right. So you get the idea. Where is that? Isaiah, because he asked for 53. Verses.
53.
Isaiah 53. So he was an average-looking.
Yeah.
There was nothing special.
Actually, it goes on to say, like, one from whom men hide their faces, they would turn away from him like that.
I thought that might have meant when he died.
Well, I think that was in the description of, you know, when he was crucified, which we'll talk about later.
But yeah,
because he was very marred and disfigured from all the, you know, everything.
But it does say, when the chapter 53 starts, that he didn't have beauty or the appearance of majesty. Yeah, that attracted.
That's right.
And so, and then the John 1.
No beauty or majesty to attract us. Nothing in his appearance. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him.
What verse is that specific?
Isaiah 53:3.
Yeah.
53:2. He was despised, rejected by men, man of sorrows, familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised. And we esteemed him not. Whew.
When somebody said, close your eyes, picture God, I'm going to picture a Jewish average-looking man from the Middle East doing these things. You know, once I went to Israel.
And physically, nothing stood out about him.
Once I went to Israel, I really had a better visual image then.
I don't think he was the blonde haired.
Well, I know he wasn't
European looking.
Well, not based on what we just read. But I would also say that it's okay.
The ones you see in people's living rooms.
Yeah.
It's okay to imagine, when you close your eyes, to imagine the red letters of the Bible, because that is the image of the invisible God speaking.
You are
and
correct.
So you can get a
John
physical,
1, he is the Word, you know, mm-hmm. and the Word was spoken. So that's a good way of looking
exactly
at it.
Exactly what I was going to read. And so then in verse 17 of chapter 1, he says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, you know, Jesus, has made him known or explained him. So those are the verses I would use. I don't know if y'all have any other. I thought it was an interesting question.
Yeah.
No, I think you're right. I think that's the idea of nothing from our perspective, but God is everything. So it's a mind bender to think about the bigness of God, you know, in terms of just without time, without space, without anything, which that's why it is important to zero in on the human God, Jesus, mm-hmm. because it's the only thing we can really relate to. I mean, even the Holy Spirit, we have a hard time describing. I mean, we talk about his fruit. We talk about his work. We talk about him being in connection with our spirit. But it, like Jesus said, remember, was it to Nicodemus in John 3? It was like, you know, explaining the Holy Spirit is like explaining the wind. Mm-hmm. You know, where does it start? Where does it end? Mm-hmm. How does it blow? You know, that's he made that comparison. And it's,
well,
it's
you
difficult.
Might be right. I think it's a difference in, I mean, I think, because I always go back to the marriage. You know, my wife, I don't, you know, if I've seen her, so I can picture. But what's more of the draw is, because there's a lot of good-looking women or appealing women, you could see a picture and say, oh, that is the woman of my dreams. Well, that's a little shallow.
You think?
You know, that could have a treble hook in it. So my point is,
her slain or a mighty throne.
Yeah.
I think that's why I brought up the red letters. Once you experience Jesus, which is what I always, when I'm sharing with an atheist, I might do the close your eyes, what do you think of God? And they'll usually say, oh, it's just a made up story, or it's a narrative that people come up with that they want to believe is true. It's like the story is made up, but since they put it back on you, you want it to be true, so it's true according to you. And we think it's hogwash, you know. So I was going to say, you know what, I can't, it's hard for me to relate my experience with my wife, but once I got around her, well, then that picture meant a lot more. Because I'm thinking of all the experiences, her personality, the things she says. And so that's kind of how this works. You get a visual image of who God is. Well, he became a man. So he, and then you tie that in with the red letters, which is more the experience that you get to have. Well, then the picture becomes more vibrant. Then you look up and you got your hand raised and, you know, you're getting choked up about singing about it. I mean, because and that's the experience that they can't see until they participate in it. So you're trying to explain that to somebody who doesn't believe in God. Right. Well, how do you do it?
Right. I've never read about this kind of person ever. All the reading I've ever done, I read all the world's religions. I've never read.
Oh, outside of Jesus?
Outside of Jesus. Yeah. I've never read about an individual like this.
Me neither.
No. Ever.
Yeah, well, that's not what stood close. Out. That's what I'm doing sitting here. I said, wait a minute.
Yeah, well, let me give you a little example about the idolatry, turning duck hunting into idolatry. An hour ago, we were sitting down here in the woods in the middle of nowhere in a duck blind. We had the brothers there with us, mm-hmm. all brothers. Yep. We're sitting there. If there was a heathen in the bunch, he would stand out. And would just
it might be talked to.
Well, he would just be listening. I'll be talking to you, but right. I'm really hoping
directional dialogue.
Hoping yeah. he's listening, and they are.
Right.
So in the duck blind, so you say, so what'd you end up doing? An hour ago, an hour later, we're seated here. We're talking about Jesus Christ.
Right.
Someone said, what I'm saying to you is that this thing about idolatry, if you do some things that and you're not in a church building, it's not a good way to look at the entire picture. What goes on today happened to be Wednesday. We're sitting here talking about Jesus. You say, so what do you call that? You call that, with the people who are listening to my voice right now, a worship service. Here it is.
We might even get Jace to
say, where's the light show and the
fog machine?
No, I can't sing.
Let's take another break. So one of the things we talk about on here, one of our sponsors is a company called Keeps.com, mm-hmm. and to help people hang on to their hair.
They have the greatest marketing campaign ever. They went to the hairiest men on the planet and said, hey, you want to keep your hair? Listen to these guys.
Because they know what they're doing. I think you're right. And it's interesting because really all the way back to Duck Dynasty, it was always about a lot of hair and a lot of beard. You know, that was kind of the marker for us. So anyway, I guess if you want to look like us, then you need to check these
guys
out.
Well, they're just saying these are the possibilities right. by using their product.
Exactly.
Look, here are our three live mannequins, the hairy
the
version.
Good thing is you can do this from your house. You just go online. You know, answer all the questions they've got for you. They'll deliver it straight to your door, so you don't have to go anywhere to do this or pay, you know, a bunch of expensive stuff. It's keeps.com. KEEPS.com/door, and you're going to get 50% off your first order of their hair loss treatment. So it's keeps.com/door, and look like us. Well, and there's another question out of this I think we should ask that was in that same line, and we can explain it to the audience. Someone asked, can you explain the significance and interpretation of taking communion? Which I think fits in.
That ties in with what I was going to say.
Right.
When I said I can't sing, but at the same time I can't help but sing.
Right.
Now it's annoying to my wife, but she chuckles. This is at our house
because she can sing.
She's amazing.
She's like a. Yeah,
she's what's one of the five reasons that I thought I must try to marry this woman. I heard her sing for the first time, and I thought, yep.
Yeah, that's her.
I was moved. I thought, whoa. Wow. And now, I mean, it's been such a good thing that I can be involved in because I noticed that all you got to do to be involved in singing is love Jesus.
Right.
Because then you can't help it.
That's right.
And so.
Which was our point. We're talking about the joy. If you've got that sort of joy, I mean, mm-hmm. that makes you happy. You know, that's what music is about.
Well, when I was a teenager, I was scared to sing for the first couple of years of my Christian faith because I thought someone would hear me. And I'm standing right next to them.
Right.
So I thought, this is going to be embarrassing for them. But somewhere in there, I lost that. And I didn't go to size level where he's singing louder than everyone.
Sai's got a zone about 10 pews around him that's, you know.
And unlike his vehicles, keys are optional to Sai. You know, he's going to rail. But what I was going to say
is. I would say Sai sings in the key of off, you know.
I think the Lord's Supper has been awesome during the coronavirus when we didn't meet, I guess, for a couple months.
At least probably 3 months.
Three months.
So we encourage people to take it at home, would have like some worship and like a video and, you know.
It's just fascinating. My wife and I a couple times, it was just us. Just it seemed more meaningful. Not that it wasn't before, but it's something about taking it out of the ritual setting because it never should have been in a ritual.
Right.
You know, I'm not saying they did it. I did it myself. You get in the habit of doing something over and over. And it loses its luster.
Well,
it becomes a piece of cracker and you know, fruit of the vine, which is what I was going to say.
The concept first started, I think, that Jesus implemented at the Last Supper, which was actually a Passover meal.
And they recorded, Matthew, Mark, and Luke recorded that, but John didn't.
Right. And so you look back and you see, basically, he was saying, I'm the Passover lamb, you know. But the next
that was the shadow of what happened in Exodus,
which was the idea that blood, sacrifice of blood, is what brought salvation to the Jews. And so he was basically saying, once I go to the cross, then I'm going to be the Passover lamb. Therefore, we're going to eat this bread because my body is represented in the bread. Yep. And then they drank the fruit of the vine, and it was like, well, this represents the blood that I'm going to shed. So that implemented it. Then Paul tells us what in 1 Corinthians 11, then he instituted it to the church. This is why we do this. We
and
do this
I love it because it says that we take it in a worthy manner, which somewhere somebody got the idea that that means stoically and rigidly.
Right.
But, you know, a worthy
because
manner,
in the context of the Corinthian church, they were having a meal together and worshiping and talking about God and all that. And then they would stop and they would recognize, you know, what Christ had done for.
But he also brought
up
the fact.
But there were people getting drunk. I mean, like.
That's right. He brought up the fact that some people couldn't get past the wine and the cracker.
Yeah.
Well, look. You
and they weren't sharing it with other people. Yeah. It'd be like, you know, you're having all these. This group wouldn't share with this.
Some of the, wow. Has that changed today?
It has not.
Some of the brothers were when they heard the Christians talking about that, what are you doing? We said, we're eating the flesh and drinking the blood of Jesus. They accused them of being cannibalistic and I don't know what all.
Yeah.
I mean, look, it is scary at first. I mean, because, look, when I came to the Lord, I was a skeptic. And that's because when I saw y'all, I mean, okay. But then I was like, this thing can't be real. This is crazy stuff I ever heard. But as I studied, I began to experience Jesus. But that was one of the things that bothered me a little bit because I thought, you know, I'm going to take a cracker and drink some juice. Like, that's going to do something. Because I was thinking.
It's a wonderful thing.
Well, I know, but when I was young in the faith, I didn't get it. I mean, I was just a young. I thought it seemed silly to me. I just thought, why are we doing this? Which I just didn't get it. Look, fast forward that as I grew in the faith, and I'm thinking about Jesus as that cracker's cracking in my mouth of his body being broken, I have a whole different response here.
It's a very weird thing. I mean, listen to what the Apostle Paul, y'all talked about the Corinthians. Is not the cup of thanksgiving, in other words, the blood, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? To be able to participate, or let me put it this way, in order to be a participant, you have to have your faith in Jesus, his blood that was shed. If you start reading through this Bible, every time you come up on an issue, Al, it always ends up with the thing that is of first importance.
Yep.
The Apostle Paul, that's 1 Corinthians 10, and he's talking about that and what pagans do. And out there, you're eating a big meal, you'll say, he said, it won't work there.
But you had a good point, Phil.
We're one body. We all partake of the one loaf. We who are many are one body. And it's a thing about solidarity, whatever you want to call it. Mm-hmm. But when the sons and daughters of God meet, to them, it should be at all times a very
something you want it
sobering.
It's something it's you want to do.
Yeah. By the way, Thanksgiving. You know, I don't know whether it actually came that. I mean, the last Thursday was Thanksgiving, but this right here says. I mean, I think that probably spun off of taking communion on Sundays. Probably Thanksgiving, the day of Thanksgiving that. You know, the country decided well to
could
do
have.
It. Yep.
But what I think, I'm sure, Phil made a good point, because it's not just about Jesus' body breaking. It's about the body coming together.
That's it.
To do it together to celebrate.
And let's take one last break.
Hi, it's Jason Whitlock. Have you secured your spot for Roll Call 2.0, my annual men's summit in Nashville, Tennessee? Are you looking for an opportunity to fellowship with other believers, to come together across the identity lines the left have drawn to divide us? Join me, country music star John Rich, and Blaze founder Glenn Beck in Nashville on Saturday, June 1st for Roll Call 2.0. We're going to listen to great music, eat fantastic barbecue, and hear inspiring speeches from myself, Glenn Beck, North Carolina Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson, Pastor E.W. Jackson, and many more. Let's quit letting the satanic left sift us like wheat. Let's come together as men and talk about the sacrifices we must make to restore the unity and shared values that made our country the envy of the world. Visit FearlessArmyRollCall.com to secure your spot.
And that's why we've always done it. I mean, our tradition is always we do it every week, every time we meet.
By the way, I don't have an issue if someone says they have any meal at any time during the week. And
I agree.
Let's just stop
because
here.
I think the first century church, we know they were meeting every day.
Yep.
They were breaking bread, it says. They were worshiping. And so I'm sure they were taking it more than just once a week.
On the first day of the week, we came to break bread.
Right.
And it says there.
There's one time in Acts that Paul says
that. I think most churches do it once a month. We do it every week.
Some do it once a quarter. I mean, and everybody makes a big deal about it.
Or how often you
should do it. Traditions are different.
Right.
Does
it matter?
No.
I think I would do it. I just, based on what I'm reading, because you're representing Jesus and you're being a team player in the body of Christ.
Yep.
I would do it more frequently than
less frequently.
Yeah, I just that's my position.
Right.
Now,
and we've always believed that.
People I've discussed that with, they said, "Well, we want to make it special."
Right.
To me, it's supposed to be special every time, but yeah. I was taking it for granted to my own detriment when the coronavirus made me realize, oh, this is really a special moment.
Yeah.
Which made me think we should be more creative in maybe how that is distributed.
Well, part
week.
Of the problem is, like Dad's group, especially before coronavirus, they were having a meal together. People were at tables. And it really was a lot more first century style,
That's right.
You're doing the communion. The problem is most churches.
We actually did that. We had a meal, and during the meal,
until the
coronavirus came along, then we thought, well.
Well, then you're trying to.
A little risky here,
right.
That much handling food
right,
and all that.
Right.
So we said, well, let's just wait a while. But originally, and I think we'll go back to that, it was just a few of the brothers said, why don't we, a lot of people don't have a meal.
Right. You know what's funny about that, Phil?
I mean, the homeless among us.
Yeah, I was going to say, you're number one person that when you completely disrupted how your Sunday mornings work, your number one person visitor was the homeless.
That's right.
Because you had food.
That's food.
That's right.
They got food down there.
Well, for the homeless, they were like, we're going to do what? And I said, we're going to remember Jesus in the middle of all this. So we'd have a big meal and everybody's eating. And then after about probably 25 or 30 minutes, okay, let's remember Jesus. And it was already on the table. It wasn't like somebody going around. It was already on the table. We just said, well, I'll tell you what we did. We did exactly what Jesus said to. In the midst of a meal, he said, this is my blood, which was given for you, and drink it.
Right.
He basically was saying, remember me.
Right.
Don't remember me now. Remember this,
and
what this is for.
At WFR,
it's a reminder.
At our instrumental service, we would set up stations and have a time where people would go and communicate with each other.
Like
it's really neat. The problem is with most churches are just like ours. They're front to back. They're pews. You look at the back of a person's head, and it's all about whoever's up front.
Seated at tables is way better.
So what I'm saying
I've always said,
structured.
Look, whoever invented the pew was from the devil.
Well, one thing is for sure.
I mean, you're looking at the back of everyone in front of you. You're looking at the back of their head.
It's just
that's not very conducive to interaction.
Let's
sit on a board.
And the ones behind you,
against a board.
The ones behind you, you can't get around to see them.
Yeah.
So you're locked into a row. You do have the privilege of looking immediate right. You see this person. Immediate left, usually a family member, but then the family members play out and they keep. But you're right. I mean, it's not a very.
The cathedral
it's
mentality.
It's not a constructive
look,
thing.
It makes
good
it,
Christian interaction, look, pews
and
or not.
Intimacy,
the first time
right.
I visited, there was a church pretty close.
I'm for getting rid of all pews,
me too,
replacing them with tables where people are seated around having a meal and talking it
Let's
over.
Let's start a campaign.
Stop in the middle of it, have the Lord's Supper, and then proceed.
Look, do it.
Get rid of the pews.
Do it in the wintertime. Burn the pews in the parking lot. That
That's
may be
right.
too radical.
Yeah.
I mean, we'll wind up
Maybe
on
have a bonfire.
Fox News if we do that.
Just
They're rioting in the church parking
I've
lot.
I've got good news for y'all.
Burn the pews.
We're getting rid of our pews at WFR. That's
are you really? How'd
are.
You push that through?
We got it pushed through because they're antique. They're all broken. Everything's
Let's do a bonfire in a parking lot.
I think we're going to sell them. Because the pews are falling apart.
Well, that's the main thing. They're 40 years old.
Get the Wilson weenies out. Have a church-wide.
All right, our audience has heard it. All right, go back and tell your preacher, burn the pews.
Burn the pews.
What are they talking about?
When I went to visit the church right down the road, they said, oh, they got good worship. You know, the guy, Duck Commander, was working there. He's like, oh, man, it's unbelievable. But in his description of what I was going to experience, he said stadium cushion chairs. And look, I parked up. I said, I'm in on that.
That's what we're going to.
The restrictive nature.
It's still not going to help. It's still
not wise.
It still won't help overall.
I don't know who gained that fight. I wouldn't go as far as Jay said. It's of the devil. But you may be right, dude.
Well, what happens is, think about it. You go back to speaking of communion. So you got, 2,000 years of Christianity in a lot of different formats through the years. You get in the Middle Ages. There was the doctrine early on that said, and if you didn't believe this, you were excommunicado. I mean, they'd kick you out or hurt you back in the day.
I just got kicked out of a lot of them for saying burn the pew.
Well, I know. Okay. So, but that literally the bread becomes flesh and literally the fruit of the vine turns into blood.
Yeah.
So for a few hundred years, that was the doctrine. And so, and if you say, well, no, this is just representative, it's just a symbol of the, they were like, no. It somehow magically, divinely becomes that. Yeah. And so you can imagine what that did. You're talking about trying to evangelize people. How do you explain that to the visitor? Yeah, we're going to actually eat flesh and drink blood today.
I mean, that's why I said I had the most problem with that. It tied in with John 6. I was like, oh, this is weird. But you know what I was going to say is a lot of people, I mean, the reason that Christianity is such a turnoff to them is y'all remember the house church experience at our church, what was it, 30 years ago? Mm-hmm. Because there's more in here about churches meeting in homes than there are just buildings.
Because that's the way it was the first 300 years. First church building didn't come along until 300.
Look, when you start making fun of me, saying, oh, Jesus, it's burning the pews. What is wrong with this guy? All right. Well, first of all, how are you going to get that pew in your house? You can't even turn sideways. You'd have to cut it in half and put it back. Right?
Yeah.
The pews that where we're at, they're so long.
Oh, they're
you're not they're there's 30 not a house feet long. In the world that would hold one of these. And my point is that's what it has to feel more like a house church, because were they successful?
Yes.
Yes. You have a meal. There wasn't some traditional artificial rulemaking policy about what exactly is going on. You're focused on Jesus and each other, which is what the Lord's Supper does,
right,
which is what we were doing during the coronavirus.
Greet Priscilla and Aquila, Acts chapter 16, verse 3. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Well, it means something, and just off the top of my head, I'll just give you why you're there, Jace, because I want people to understand this. This is critical. Over there in the last few verses of Colossians 4, give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house.
They're meeting in homes.
They're meeting in homes, and I like old Philemon. To Philemon, that's in between Hebrews and 2 Timothy.
They'll find
to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets you in your home. Now, look, that's just right off the bat, about three. So get out of my face. You say, what are y'all doing? Y'all going to church today? He said, we're meeting at the house. They're like, what? He said, meeting at the house this morning. We're going to meet in the house. They're like,
what's interesting is
it'd be a hard sale.
What's interesting is the coronavirus.
What are you doing?
The coronavirus really kind of flipped that on its head, because most people are meeting in their homes.
It was actually a positive. One of the few positives.
And it's helped us.
If the persecution gets to a point, it's going to be pretty rude in the next 4 years. We always have the option. They say, but we're going to stamp it out. we won't allow them to do this and that and the other thing in the church building. But you're down here on the riverbank inside my living room in there, and it takes a locked gate, and there's weaponry in every location around there. You say, what are y'all doing here? You got some of your neighbors. So there's about 15 of us in there. We're remembering Jesus by drinking his blood and eating his flesh. You say, how are you going to snap that out? They don't know that's going on inside your house down on the riverbank. Now, they know where the church buildings are, and they say, target them. These people in California, they don't understand that we're never going away. The kingdom of God's always going to be here.
I think that's what the Bible says.
All these people in Red China, Al, there's hundreds of millions that are sons and daughters of God. You say, well, how are they functioning? Very well. But they're in their basements, and they're in their homes, and they're whispering the scriptures and barely chanting a little song from time to time.
That's right.
No pews.
No pews. But it's still there. All right, that's my little rant on that.
All right, we got to go.
All right.
Thanks for listening to the Unashamed Podcast. Help us out by rating us on iTunes. And don't miss an episode by subscribing on YouTube, and be sure to click that little bell to get notified about new episodes. And for even more content that you won't get anywhere else, subscribe to Blaze TV at blazetv.com/unashamed.